Let's turn now in the scriptures to Ruth, the book of Ruth, which is after the book of Joshua and Judges, and before the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel. And Ruth and chapter 1, we'll read the whole chapter, Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 22. Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 22. And before we read God's word, let's pray to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this book of your word that is truly your word. And one of the exciting things about this book is that it seems to focus on someone or a type of person who is different than most other books, and that is it focuses on a woman. So we are very thankful for that, and we ask that you would help us in our reading and in the preaching and the hearing of your word, that we would respond with faith, hope, and love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 22, these are God's words. Now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem and Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." And then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, but we will surely return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people, and her gods return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem, and when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Those are God's words. Well, the book of Ruth is not a historical book. It doesn't belong to the section that it's in the Bible that you have in the English Bibles. English, we were talking about this morning in Sabbath school, that our minds are very linear, right? And so the Greek, that's a Greek kind of way to go about things. And so whoever put our Bibles in order when they translated from the Hebrew into the Greek, they put them in a logical order that we might say, or a linear order. And so they put it in the time period in which it occurred, which is around between the time of the judges, which it says in verse 1, now it came about in the days when the judges governed. And if we look at the end of Ruth, we would find that it's right before David comes. And so it comes before the book of Samuel. But this book is actually in the Hebrew Bible. Remember, the Hebrew Bible is set up theologically, not linear or chronologically. And so it comes in the third section of the Hebrew Bible. The first section is the Pentateuch, Genesis through Deuteronomy. The second section is the prophets, so Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings, and then the major and minor prophets, and then the writings, which is everything else. And Ruth comes in the book, or the section of the writings, in which there is the books like Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Lamentations, Daniel, Chronicles, things like that. And the purpose of the writing section is a lay down before the believer, the Christian, or the Jewish man or woman at that time, how to live their life. How does the believer how are they supposed to live? It's the pastoral section. It's kind of like the letters of Paul are all in John and Peter. Those are how should the Christian live of the New Testament, the writing section of the New Testament. And it's the same here in the Old Testament. And so again, this is during the time of the judges and before the time of David, so it does fit, if we're thinking chronologically, where it does in our English Bibles. It's right around 1000 BC. The author of the book is not revealed, so I won't speculate, even though many do. Many probably do think it's Samuel who wrote this book, but it doesn't say. But chapter 1, as we begin, we see some very interesting things that give us the picture of repentance. And that's what chapter 1 in our sermon this evening is about, repentance. We'll look at 3 points this evening. The first is turning away from the Lord. Turning away from the Lord. You see verse 1. Now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab, with his wife and his two sons. So this book, again, takes place during the time of the judges. What was happening in the time of the judges? Israel was continually doing what? They were doing evil in the sight of the Lord, right? And they desired a king, but they didn't have a king. But they desired God to give them a king. And so they sought for kings. And remember what happened when they sought in their earthly way for a king. They found Saul. And they made him king against the Lord, never having commanded them to make Saul king. But a theme that we have found in from Judges 17 to the end of that book is that there was no king in the land, and thus the people did what was right in their own eyes. They didn't see their Lord, Yahweh, as king, even though if we read before, previous to this in the Scriptures, we'd see that the Lord is king. And then he would send an earthly king to them at the right time. They wanted an earthly king. And so they kept looking, but they didn't have one. And so they did whatever they wanted to do. And throughout the book of Judges, judgment was brought by God upon them. Mostly in the form of foreign nations invading or attacking Israel and things like that. devastating the people, devastating the land. And so what is implied here at the very beginning of the book is that all of Israel as a people generally are doing evil in the sight of the Lord. And that would include, as we see here, the family of Elimelech. Which is very interesting because his name means, you can see it, Eli, if you remember, the El means God, the I there means my, so my God, and Melech means king. My God is king. And yet Israel during this time was denying that completely. And so judgment was brought at that time from Yahweh, not just in the form of a nation invading or destroying parts of Israel or peoples, but here also in the form of a famine, we see. And so a big question that we will answer here that is answered is, why does God bring judgments like this? Why does God bring famines or hurricanes or tornadoes that destroy things or just droughts like we have now, which is what leads to famine? Things like that. Why does he do this? Why does he bring floods that destroy homes and peoples and stuff? And so that question will be answered in this chapter. But the people, Elimelech and their family, his family, with the rest of Israel, has broken covenant with the Lord. They have not loved God, they have not loved his commandments, and so the Lord brought curses. That's what the whole book of Judges really is about. And so how did one family, that's the question here, how did one family from Israel respond to the curses, to the famine? Verse 2. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. Now why did the judgments come? Why did the curses come and the famine? So that the people of God would turn back to Yahweh. And what actually we see in our passage, what does this family do? It seems like when Naomi goes back at the end of the chapter, and they're kind of stirred up and surprised that she has come back, verse 19, it seems like they're the only famine that during this famine has run away. Every other family, it seems communicated here, has stayed in the land, even in the midst of this famine, and endured it. But this family ran away. They go further from the tabernacle. They go further away from the worship of God. They go out from the presence of God to a foreign land, the land of Moab. And they didn't just go out to get food and then return. They go out and they stay there. They stay there for some time. We'll get to in a moment. Elimelech and family were to turn to the Lord when the judgment came, when the famine came. But then instead they go away. They go out from Him. Food was in Elimelech's primary thought. It was his focus instead of the Lord. To fill the stomach more than filling his soul. Sometimes when we're in the midst of sin like Israel was and like Elimelech and his family were here, our tendency is to do what Elimelech and his family did, run away from the Lord, run away from his presence, not come to the worship of God, to be by ourselves, in privacy, and to retreat from him and from his people. But the exact opposite of what he's showing us must be done. Right? He's showing us, you need to turn back to me. Here's the famine. And why is the famine come? Because of your sin. Turn back to me. And yet they're doing the exact opposite. This family goes to Moab, the land of Lot's descendants, the land of pagan religion, the land of pagan worship. They leave the land flowing with milk and honey that was promised to them, and they abandon that. Look, notice that picture. That picture that points us to the heavenly country and eternity with God. They left that for food. They left that for feeling better in their bodies. They abandoned the one place Yahweh promised would be their shelter under the shadow of His wing. They ignored the Word as they had done for many years. They didn't care for His promises at that time. Their stomachs were so hungry they fled to man instead of fleeing to God for mercy and grace. And you look at verse 4. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. So Elimelech, verse 3, died. And the punishment there of rebelling against the Lord and not obeying His judgments, he fled away from His presence. What happens when you flee away from His presence and you turn away from Yahweh? You die. But verse 4, we find that even after that death of their husband and father, they remained there after in Moab for another 10 years. So they're there for a very long time. They weren't there for a short time just to get food and return home quickly. In other words, they were there to get away from Yahweh. What are some other things we see? We see here the sins of the father will lead to the sins of the family. If Elimelech left, he took his whole family with him. Who is ultimately responsible for this family leaving and turning away from the Lord? It was their father and husband. Which is why we ought to be particularly praying for the heads of our households, not only as we pray for the officers in the church. Elimelech died. Verse 3. So Naomi is left with her two sons. And what did they do? They did what is warned about right before the flood, or why the flood came. You remember the sons of God took daughters of men. You remember? And there, because of that, came the flood, because they entered into great false worship and false belief. These women of Moab have become a stumbling block to Israel, seducing them to false gods. If you remember Numbers 25, after God had led Israel out of Egypt and coming into the wilderness, these types of women, the women from Moab, had seduced them to worship false gods. It was almost expected, as you read the beginning of this story, that these, then if we have Numbers 25 in our minds, which if we knew the Bible, our Bibles better, we would have that in our minds. As we read the beginning then of this story in chapter 1 of Ruth, that these two sons would undoubtedly marry women from Moab, and they do. Do you think the Lord was happy with this? Has the Lord ever been happy when the sons of God marry the daughters of men? You know, in Numbers 25, again, if we remember that story, He wasn't happy with or pleased with Israel in Numbers 25. His anger kindled against Israel there after they were with the women of Moab and those women led them to idolatry. And this is what happens in verse 5. And it's what happened in verse 3. Verse 5 says, then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband. Our God is a holy and righteous God. He does not put up with people who turn away from Him and turn to false gods. And so that is a warning to us. He curses those people. He brings famine. He brings death to them. Turning away from the Lord brings judgments and curses of God. So now Naomi is on the road to nowhere, in the middle of a nightmare, and the situation she's now left in. Think of that time period and a woman being left with no husband and no sons. And that's why we can go back to John's Gospel, which you just read, that why it was so important that Jesus honored His mother by making sure she was taken care of and said, John, now you're in charge of her. You must take care of her and make sure she is taken care of. But here, she doesn't have a husband. She doesn't have sons to take care of her. It's interesting that this story, the true story as it is so much like the parable of the prodigal son. And Naomi is at that point right now, longing to eat with the pigs. Her sons have died and she is left with nothing. She's brought to nothing. In that time period, to have no husband, no son, she's She's left with nothing, absolutely nothing, and really no hope for the future. She won't be able to provide for herself. That's what the men in the family did. They provided everything, protection and the means to survive. And if she's able even to do something, not very much, she won't be able to do very much, so she'll be poor at the best of her condition. Put your leg down. She'll be poor for the rest of her life. Maybe even led to become a beggar. This is what you are led to if you turn away from the Lord. Secondly, this evening, turning away from your sin. Turning away from your sin. It sometimes happens to those who are of the elect of God, which Naomi represents. She's of the people of God. The Lord brings them to a very low point to show them their need of salvation or being delivered from under the struggle, the crisis that they're in, to show them their need for the salvation in Christ alone, where they can do nothing of anything, nothing of any hope except turn to Christ. And so here the Lord uses this situation that Naomi is in for His own glory, of course, but also for the salvation of Naomi, to bring her back to Him, and also the salvation of Ruth, who is a pagan. In this chapter, we know it's about turning and returning. 12 times in these 22 verses, we see the words for turn or return used. In the rest of the book, chapters 2 and through 4, we see it 3 more times. But here it's used 12 times. That's why we know this language that is being used in this chapter, and this chapter is about repentance. Because repentance is about turning away from sin, like we heard this morning, and turning to the Lord. Verse 6. Then she arose, Naomi did, with her daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited His people in giving them food. Literally, it says bread. The Lord had given them bread. And so the Lord uses these extreme circumstances in His judgments and the message of hope that there is now bread in the land to guide Naomi back to Him. Naomi wants to get out of this land of idolatry, which has led her husband and both sons to die. I don't know why she would want to remain there. And so here she prepares her for her journey back to the promised land. Back to Judah, back to Bethlehem, which literally Bethlehem means the house of bread. And that's where they came from. They left the house, they left the bread, they left the food, the true spiritual food. And they left it for nothing. And because they left it for the famine of pagan religion, 3 of them died. But now God is bringing them back to feed them again. And so she has no other choice. The Lord gives her no other choice but to return. And yet it is still her choice that she makes. That's God's sovereignty in our actual choosing or responsibility. It's the sovereign hand of the Lord working in Naomi's life to turn her away from her sin. Now, if you were in Naomi's position, there are 2 options. Many people choose to shake their fists at God, to His face. She's just lost her husband. She's just lost her other 2 sons. And they turn their backs on Him, having lost everything. And the other option is what Naomi chooses in God's providence, to turn back to Him. She quits her sojourning away from the Lord and the land He's given her, and she goes home. And so again, she's like the prodigal son with the connection of the bread. Remember the prodigal son, it said, but when he came to himself, just like Naomi has here, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. So Naomi now is going back to Bethlehem, the house of bread, to eat that bread, physical and spiritual, to go towards that place that is fully realized in the context of Jesus Christ and His birth. That's where He's born, in Bethlehem, the bread of life. She's turning away from sin, repenting, and turning towards Christ. That's the picture here of repentance. Verse 7 then describes Naomi and her daughters-in-law setting out on the way to return, that's another word used, that's used 12 times in the chapter, to return to the land of Judah, which is followed by verses 8 through 18, which is a conversation between Naomi and Orpah and Ruth. And in verses 8 and 9, you can see the heart change that has taken place in Naomi. Verse 8, it says, "And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband.' And she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept." This change of heart of Naomi by Naomi is now being expressed in her words and actions toward others. She acknowledges God. She's acknowledging God that He has dealt kindly with her through her daughters-in-law, even in the midst of losing her family. And so Naomi is telling these two girls from Moab, the Moabitesses, to go back home. Go back to Moab. And she's telling that they don't want to go with her. Even after they say they want to return in verse 10, she continues pushing. Going to Israel will be far harder than it will be in Moab for them. It's the same with us. When we believe in Christ, when we make that decision to believe in God's grace and providence, we must know that what is before us, if we go after Christ, is much harder than what we have left behind. It's a statement of the cost of discipleship. And so we think like when Jesus calls the rich young ruler to give up everything. But he could not do it. He had to give up all things for life. But he couldn't. Naomi knows for Orpah and Ruth, as these pagan women, remember they're still pagans, that they will have to give up all things to go to Judah to be with God's covenant people. They will have to live totally different lifestyles. They will have to follow the only true God, Yahweh, and Him alone. Their lives would have to completely change. They would have to go and go into the worship of God. She's telling them that that what may be involved here in yielding to the grace of God. She's saying that nothing is guaranteed to us except that His grace will be sufficient in times of need. And yet in the past, they've just trusted in their fleshly desires. And Naomi urges them to stay in Moab. She pleads with them. There's not going to be any, there's no promise of financial security. Where you're going to have that is if you go back to Moab and you marry a husband again, and there he will provide for you. But I can't do that. I'm just a woman in this particular society. There will be far less material prosperity. Going to Judah would mean that they would have no husband, most likely. Because who would want to marry a Moabitess? No guaranteed provision or security. No children then. No human hope. No man thought hope. Naomi has come to know this. And that is why she's going back to be with the Lord and His people. She has turned away from her sins. Nothing else ultimately matters. She trusts in God to provide. He will provide for her every need, even if it's a very little. But again, she is warning Orpah and Ruth of this huge sacrifice that they would need to make if they came with her. So Orpah has two alternatives, or two choices. The covenant Lord plus nothing in Bethlehem, or everything minus the covenant Lord in Moab. And Orpah, verse 14, we see she goes back home to her false gods, to Moab. Back to her pagan lifestyle that she's always had in the pleasures of this earth. But Ruth was different. She clung to Naomi. Ruth wants to go to Judah. Well, I don't know why that is. It doesn't say why that is. But she wants to give up everything. It doesn't make very much sense, does it? Naomi replies, verse 15, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Run, return after your sister-in-law." And this was the point of decision for Ruth. Verse 16, But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God." There's covenant language. "Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So Ruth is saying, this God, Yahweh, who's made covenant with Abraham, who brought his people out of Egypt in the Exodus, who has promised to provide us with grace and salvation in the coming Messiah, this is my God. This God that you've now taught me about. This is my God. And you can see it clearly when in chapter 2, when Boaz speaks to her about what he has heard about her, "The God of Israel, under whose wing you have come to seek refuge." Ruth gives up her gods, her false gods. And she turns and follows the Lord. She longs to be buried with Naomi's people, the Jews, God's people. To be buried in the land of Israel, the land of the Lord, the promised land. Not in the land of the gods of the Moabites. She wants to be in the land that pointed to that heavenly country in communion with Christ forever. She's laying down her entire life to serve the God of Naomi, which is, we know, who is Yahweh. And so like Naomi, Ruth, from the midst of curses, losing her husband, turns away from her sins and leaves everything she ever had to go to be with the Lord. So what is the purpose of judgment? Those judgments that are often in our society called natural or physical disasters, where our society often exalts in false gods and says, Mother Earth or whatever. What are the purposes of the judgments of the Lord? Naomi teaches us it is to turn from our sin back to the Lord. As a child of God, Naomi teaches us that we ought to turn from our sin back to the Lord. That's what they do. And Ruth teaches us judgments of these sorts for those who are not God's people are for the purpose of turning them for the very first time to the Lord away from their sin. If they would but listen and turn to God. Unlike Orpah, who had the same opportunity as Ruth did, but she wanted to continue in her sin, and so she did. She went back to Moab. But Ruth did not. She believed. And she went to the Lord. And so we're called today, and every time you see judgment in the world, like the physical disasters, things like that, and you experience it, or you experience it yourself, you are to turn away from your sin. Examine yourself when you see them. When you see that the hurricane has destroyed some large community on the coast, or a tornado in Oklahoma or Kansas or Nebraska has destroyed a whole town, you examine yourself. And you turn away from your sin. And the promise for Ruth and Naomi is the same for us today. Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. And that leads us to the last point, which is turn back to the Lord. So the picture of repentance here, turning away from sin, second point, and now turning back to the Lord, the second part of repentance. As you see it, if you look at our catechism, that's what it shows. Verse 19, it says, "So they both," that is Naomi and Ruth, "they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, 'Is this Naomi?' And she said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?'" Here's Naomi saying something like this. "Understand, women," these are women from Bethlehem. "Understand, women, when I left here, there were four of us. There was me, my husband, and my two sons. There were four of us. I had a husband. and those two sons, they all to support me, all to protect me and provide for me. We were going to make it on our own. And we left the Lord. We left you, God's people, to make it on our own. But you see me now, the Lord has stripped everything away from me. He's changed my thinking. He's changed my heart. For I know that I cannot find blessing without trusting in the Lord. And so I, Naomi, went out full. That is, I went out with great pride, thinking that I knew best along with my husband. And we would be fine. But I've come back humbled. That is, she's come back, it says, empty. She was full of herself, full of her own plans, along with her family and what they as a family would accomplish. But this loving and gracious and merciful God has brought me back empty, and that is a blessing. And so don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant, for I am not that way. I am a sinner. I have not been dealt with as if I was pleasant or a pleasant person. I haven't been dealt with pleasantly either. But call me Mara, which means bitter, that my life may be a standing testimony for all eternity to the way in which, as Sinclair Ferguson says, God brings the sweet out of the bitter and gives grace in the midst of our sin and failure. And so there's that picture again of Christ on the cross and His drinking of the bitter wine for us, that Naomi wouldn't have to be that way, as bitter but as sweet. Verse 22 serves as a summary of what's happened so far. It says, so Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. You see the repetitive wording there in verse 22. You'd never use this in English. And if you did, you would probably get marked off on if you were writing a paper for someone. But for emphasis, the writer uses the word return twice. Both have turned back to the Lord. They've repented of their sins and come to the Lord. They've given up all for Christ. So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth. And so that's all you needed to say, is that they returned. Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab. It's repetitive and for emphasis to show that they have repented. And they've come at the time of the barley harvest. So Naomi left in the midst of famine and death and curses. And they have returned in the midst of plenty and life and blessing. That is, during the harvest. The physical famine marked the spiritual famine for Naomi. But the harvest now marking the harvest of the souls of Naomi and Ruth, so that their lives produced fruit. If you have never turned to the Lord, this is the time. This is the time. This is the time to turn to the Lord. You can even be from amongst the pagans. We're taught here. You can be from amongst the pagans of the world, the worst of the worst people who worship false God. You could be an atheist, and those who have merely gone through the motions all their life, and Yahweh can bring about a great change in you, and adopting you into His family, and bringing you under His covenant promises of blessings and life forever. Turn now from your sins. Turn to Christ. For you believers, we're called to fill up what is still lacking in our fellowship and the sufferings of Christ. At times your hard times, or difficult circumstances, are because you need cleansing of your sin. Not to turn away from the Lord, but to turn back to Him from your sin and grow in Christ. But they are not exclusively because of that. Ferguson again asked, do you wonder sometimes why Christians go through the things they experience when there seems to be no reasons why they should suffer as they do? God in His sovereign purpose may well be using their suffering to bring others to find Christ. Like Naomi, suffering, losing her husband, losing her two children, to bring Ruth to Christ and back to the Lord. Their suffering will bear fruit that will last forever. Think about Hannah, the mother of Samuel, who said this, the Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and He exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. And so, beloved, we are called here to turn from our sin and turn to Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful once again for the gospel that we find here in the book of Ruth, that you teach us that you are a God who brings suffering on your people, not for the sake of only bringing them out from their sin back to you, but also to bring about the salvation of more of your elect from out from the world. And Father, we pray that you would, if it be your will, that you would use us to bring many to Christ. Father, even our children. Father, we pray that even if it would be, and if it is your design that we must suffer, that our children would see clearly who you are and what they need in you and how they must come to you for life. Father, then make us suffer, that more of your children would be your children and believe in you. Father, as parents, we would, I would assume we would gladly do so. And so, Father, we ask that you would make it to be so, if that is your plan. And yet, if it's not your exact plan, that you would still bring our children to know you, just as you brought Ruth to know you. We pray that our children would not be like Orpah, who had the promises given to her, who had the opportunity to believe, having heard of your covenant promises, and yet turned from you back to her worldly and fleshly ways. We pray that our children would not be like her, but that they would rather, like Ruth, turn unto you, even if it means facing a very difficult life of constant struggle on this earth, knowing that what awaits us is glory forever and life forever. Father, we ask as you use us this week, as we go out from here, not just with our children, but for all people we come in contact with, we ask that you would make many opportunities to tell the gospel of Jesus Christ. That you would heal our bodies of our ailments, that we would be able to better serve you and your kingdom. And that you would make us bold, not worrying so much about what men would think of us, but bold in evangelizing and bearing testimony of the gospel, knowing that it is the means by which the word that you bring sinners to yourself, of course, even by the Spirit in their hearts. But Father, we use us to proclaim the word, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.